Our scripture reading this morning is from Luke 12. If you want to turn to it, it's Luke 12, verses 49 through 56. I have come to bring fire on the earth, and how I wish it were already kindled. But I have a baptism to undergo, and how distressed I am until it is completed. Do you think I came to bring peace on earth? No, I tell you, but division. From now on there will be five in one family divided against each other, three against two and two against three. They will be divided, father against son and son against father, mother against daughter and daughter against mother, mother-in-law against daughter-in-law and daughter-in-law against mother-in-law. He said to the crowd, when you see a cloud rising in the west, immediately you say, it's going to rain, and it does. And when the south wind blows, you say, it's going to be hot, and it is. Hypocrites, you know how to interpret the appearance of the earth and the sky. How is it that you don't know how to interpret this present time?
Well, it was safety week at Bessie Weller Elementary. Oh, I got your attention real quick. Safety week at Bessie Weller Elementary School, and each day of the week they had a different person come in and present something about safety. And one day the fireman came in and he brought in a number of things to talk about how we can be safe from fires in our schools and in our homes. And the first thing he showed the students was a fire extinguisher, and the students all knew what this was, and he didn't demonstrate it, though that would have been fun, but he went down to the table and he showed a couple other items to the students. And finally he came to a smoke detector. And he asked the students, do you know what this is? And one little boy raised his hand, really excited. He said, I know what it is. That's a kitchen timer. And the fireman looked at him and said, how do you say that's a kitchen timer? No, this is not a kitchen timer. He said, yes it is. My mom always cooks until that goes off. Okay, well, I needed some kind of intro into fire for this morning, and that was about as good as one as I could find. But we're going to skip over the fire at first. We're going to come back to talk about the fire. So we're going to skip over the first two verses of our scripture for this morning, but we'll come back to them. And it might be a little confusing this morning. This is a very challenging passage, one that most of us Mennonites feel uncomfortable about, but hopefully we can better understand what Jesus is trying to talk about here. So I'm going to throw a lot of scripture at you. If you're taking notes, have your pen and paper ready because it's going to come kind of fast at you this morning. We're going to hear a lot of examples, a lot of stories, and hopefully at the end we can see just what Jesus is calling us to do. So like I said, we're going to start by skipping over the first two verses, and we're going to look first at Luke 12, verses 51 through 53. Jesus says in this passage, do you think that I have come to bring peace to earth? No, I tell you, but rather division. From now on, five in one household will be divided, three against two, two against three. They will be divided, father against son, son against father, mother against daughter, and daughter against mother, mother-in-law against her daughter-in-law, and daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. So all at once, I read this scripture, and I'm putting up a few, question marks here, and stop signs. The first thing I notice from that scripture is, yeah, Jesus, it's not real impressive that you're going to be separating in-laws, because that kind of naturally happens on its own. But the thing that really should cause us to scratch our head is that first part. Do you think that I've come to bring peace to the earth? This is Jesus talking here. This is the very same guy that told us to love our enemies, pray for those who persecute us. This is the same guy who called the Prince of Peace. He said, love your enemies. I mean, I can't understand. Why would that same guy, the Prince of Peace, say, I did not come to bring peace on earth? I mean, this seems to be the antithesis of what we teach about Jesus in the Mennonite church. Now, when we read about peace in the New Testament, or in the Old Testament for that matter, We always need to be thinking about peace in the way that Jesus would have been thinking about peace. So when Jesus uses the word peace, he always has in his mind the concept of shalom. As I've said many times from this pulpit area in the past, shalom is not just the absence of war. Shalom is an overall sense of well-being. So when Jesus says, you know, I didn't come to bring peace, he's not giving a blank check saying, okay, it's all right if your neighbor's branch falls into your backyard and goes through your berry trellis and bends the fence like mine did a week and a half ago. It's all right if that happens to go over and punch the guy in the face. Or it's all right if your mother-in-law does something to bother you, to go and burn her house down. No, that's not what he's advocating here. He's not advocating violence. But what I think Jesus is trying to say here is something that we really have to struggle with a bit. And that's that following Jesus will at times mean that you will be disturbing the peace. You will be challenging the status quo. You will be shaking things up. Jesus didn't just come to bless the system as it is. Jesus came to change the world, to transform the world, to be conformed into the image of Jesus Christ. So yes, Jesus came as the Prince of Peace. Yes, Jesus came to establish his shalom. But there's a step in there which we have to go through first to achieve Jesus' shalom, to achieve God's shalom. I really like the way that a commentator puts it. Bruce Larson says, to give allegiance to Jesus Christ is often to find oneself at odds with the most familiar. To follow Jesus is to find oneself at odds with the world, but at peace with God. Now, it seems to be popular in today's, I'll say theology, but I use that word loosely. It seems to be common that people say that Jesus just wants us all to get along. And I think that ultimately, that is Jesus' plan. That there would be this sense of shalom amongst all people. But we need to define that shalom. We need to define what God has Jesus working for. And what we are called as his followers to work for as well. Now, we can look at the world order in which it is today. And we see things like genocide. We see things like human trafficking. We see racism. We see poverty. We see sexism. We see all of these isms, and Jesus didn't come and just say, hey, it's all cool. Let's just get along. I'm not going to speak out against that. I'm not going to speak out against this. Let's just get along. Even if there is this destructive pattern going on, let's just bless it. Let's just baptize it. Let's just be friends. That's not what Jesus is about. Yes, Jesus wants us all to get along. Yes, Jesus wants us to experience shalom. But it's not just the shalom as the world is today. It's God's shalom. Now this makes me think of a specific passage from the New Testament, from John chapter 8. And we know this passage as the story of the woman caught in adultery. In this passage, Jesus is sitting down. He's teaching the disciples. He's teaching everybody that's listening. And they come to Jesus to ask him a question. There's a woman who was caught in adultery. And we don't have the whole story about this woman. We don't have all the details about the story because there's all sorts of questions that run through my mind. They talk about this woman. They drag her out into the street. They strip her down naked. And they're ready to stone her because of her sin, because she committed adultery. And the first thing that goes through my mind is, where's the guy? Takes two to tango. We don't have all the details, but what we do know is that Jesus is asked to give his two cents on the issue. They say, what do you say about this woman who's caught in adultery? And as these people are standing around, they're holding their stones, they're ready to throw, Jesus says to them, let the one without sin cast the first stone. Let the one without sin cast the first stone. One by one, they drop their stones and they walk away. And our text doesn't say it, but I'm pretty sure that some of these people were just pretty angry at what happened. They were pretty excited because they were going to see a stoning that day. They were pretty excited because they felt like they were being zealous for their God. They felt like they were carrying out God's will. And the truth of the matter is that the law of Moses, it says they were to stone a woman caught in adultery. So they thought they were doing what was right. And I can see how when Jesus gives his two cents, how people would have been angry at him. Jesus could have just gone on with the status quo. He could have just gone with the flow. But instead, he disturbs this peace, this unified thought amongst them. They had to stop. We're following God's will. And instead, he shows them God's will. He didn't come to bring that peace. He came to bring God's peace. God's shalom. God's sense of well-being. Not what would make the people feel good. As we work for God's shalom, people are going to hate us. I'll just come right out and tell you that. Like the people that walked away from that potential stoning were surely not happy with Jesus. People will hate us if we too work for God's shalom. And Jesus came right out and he told his disciples this. He told them, the world will hate you because they first hated me, or they hated me first. If we are truly following Jesus, if we are truly seeking to bring his kingdom here on earth, it will cause division. It will cause people to hate us. It will cause uneasiness. And it seems at times that we are doing the opposite of being peacemakers. But we're working for a greater peace than the one that's available for us today. Well, Jesus goes on from our scripture this morning, and he starts talking about division within family. He says, I will cause division between father and son, between mother and daughter, son and daughter, mother and daughter, step-laws, in-laws, all these people. I'm just paraphrasing and doing it poorly at this time, but he's saying, I'm going to come between family members even. And I think that any of us that have family know how difficult it can be to get along, even with the people that we love the most. We have a very large Thanksgiving gathering every year. There are somewhere between 60 to 80 people that gather in my great-grandmother's house in Millersburg, Ohio. And we gather around the tables, plural, to enjoy a wonderful meal. But anytime you gather that many people together, you're bound to have some disagreements, aren't you? And we tend to try to stick to the old rule that says, you don't talk about what two things? Politics and religion. And I think that's really a good guideline because those two things can be very divisive, especially in a group like that. And we've got people that come from all around, different states, different backgrounds, different heritages, coming to one place, and we sit down and we try to keep it relaxed. We try to talk about things like sports. And some of my cousins, they're really into deer hunting. We talk about the deer hunting. We talk about the small things that aren't really important in the day-in and day-out things of life. But I remember one time, one guy, we were having this conversation, and I was in high school at this point. This was probably like 12, maybe 13 years ago. And one of the guys in my extended family, he married into the family, I should mention that, he said something that was just, we were talking about, oh, I need to back up again. We were talking about immigration, really, which I believe is both an issue dealing with religion and politics. So we were talking about immigration, and being a high school student, I was just kind of sitting back, observing this conversation. And this relative of mine said something so blatantly racist that it just, you know, made me step back a bit. My little brother and I, he's 2 years younger than I am. He was maybe early teenage years at the time. We just kind of look at each other with eyes wide open and just said, did you hear what I heard? Well, this is a group of Christian folks talking about immigration. And I won't repeat what he said. He didn't use a derogatory term, but the way he said it, and he wasn't joking, really made me uncomfortable. Now here I am, what did I say, 12, 13 years later. I feel like I have a much better ability to articulate my feelings and my thoughts and my theological perspective. And I would like to think that today, if that same situation came up again, that I would say something to that guy, at least letting him know that I didn't appreciate his comment. And I tried to get creative. I wondered, what would I do today that would be very Christ-like to show this guy that I disagree with him? And that I believe that in Christ there is no longer Jew or Greek, male or female, slave or free person, and we are all one in Christ. How can I express that to him in a Christ-like manner. So I thought what I would do, if I could do it all again, would next year I would invite a person of color to our Thanksgiving gathering. I would sit with that person. I would love that person and be like Christ to them. I think you can see how bringing God's shalom on earth can be divisive. I think you can see how it can cause these quarrels, these feelings of anxiety within even our closest family systems. Jesus said, yeah, I didn't come to bring peace, I came to bring division, but I don't think division is ever the goal, but division is a part of the process. Sometimes to arrive at that final goal, we need to go through a period of divisiveness. And we see this all the time with Jesus. This is the way he interacted with those who were on the outskirts of the society, the people who were outcasts. When Jesus interacted with the tax collectors, the sinners, the prostitutes, he didn't just talk to them from a distance. He invited them to join him for a meal. He sat down and he loved them. And this infuriated the religious leaders. This infuriated the scribes and the Pharisees and the people that were high up in the religious system. This infuriated them so much that they wanted to kill Jesus on the spot. They wanted to do whatever they could. They were spreading rumors about him, making up lies about him, trying to turn people away from following Jesus. What Jesus was doing, loving the outcast, loving those that were persecuted, divided even the religious community in the first century. So as followers of Jesus Christ today, we are called to do the same thing. We aren't called just to accept the status quo, but when we see something unjust, we're called to step out in faith like Jesus. Okay, now if we progress in our scripture for this morning, we come to verses 54 through 56. And in my Bible, there's this heading in that section. It says, interpreting the time. If I look at the clock right now, I can interpret that as saying 10 after 11. But I don't think that's what my Bible's talking about. Now, we need to remember that the Bible, when it was originally written, there weren't all these chapter and verse divisions, and there sure weren't the little phrases at the top of the chapter sections, like interpreting the time. And that's why if you go from one Bible to another, one translation to another, often they're different, and they're in different places. I really think that the interpreters made a mistake when they put that subcategory in our scripture for today, because it really breaks it up more than it's supposed to be. I believe our scripture is supposed to read as one fluid piece of scripture, because it's all related. But we see in this section about interpreting the time that Jesus is critiquing those that are listening to him. He's saying, you know, when you see the clouds rising in the west, you know it's going to rain. When you feel a warm breeze coming from the south, you say, it's going to be a hot day. So if you can interpret these things, how do you not know what's standing right before you today? You know how to interpret the appearance of the earth and the sky, but why do you not know how to interpret the present time? Now, I think, like I said, that this is all a part of a larger section of Scripture, and what we see right here, although it seems like it's very disconnected, it seems like maybe it was cut and paste and just kind of stuck in there at the end of Luke chapter 12 because there's no better place to put it. What I think that refers to is the first two verses from our scripture that I skipped over this morning. This refers to Luke chapter 12, 49 through 50, which says, I came to bring fire to the earth, and how I wish it were already kindled. I have a baptism with which to be baptized, and what stress I am under until it is completed. Now, if we read the Bible chopped up into individual verses and small sections of Scripture, like so many people do today, people will look at that and say, what Jesus is talking about here is, he's talking about eternal damnation, he's talking about the hellfires, he's talking about bringing down punishment upon the sinners of the world. Jesus wants to purge the world of all these evildoers to make way for the righteous people. But does Jesus want anyone to perish? Is that really God's goal, that people be condemned eternally to hell? I don't think so. What I think this is referring to is actually found in the Old Testament, in Malachi chapter 3, verses 1 through 3. I said I was going to throw a lot of scripture at you. I'm going to just get started here. Malachi 3, 1 through 3 says, "See, I am sending my messenger to prepare the way before me. And the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple. The messenger of this covenant in whom you delight, indeed, he is coming, says the Lord of hosts. But who can endure the day of his coming? And who can stand when he appears? For he is like a refiner's fire and like fuller's soap. He will sit as a refiner and purifier of silver, and he will purify the descendants of Levi and refine them like gold and silver until they present offerings to the Lord in righteousness." So when Jesus is talking about you're failing to interpret the times, I think what he's saying is you're not realizing that these Old Testament prophecies refer to me. I mean, look what you see. The lame leap, the blind see, the dumb speak. One day I will die for your sins and I will raise again on the third day. These are all prophesied about in the Old Testament. This is me, and you're not even recognizing me for who I am, the Messiah. You're able to interpret the weather, but you can't interpret this which is laid out for you so plain and clear. So Jesus makes this reference to the refiner's fire. He says, I wish this fire could come now. I wish I could bring it, but we're going to have to wait a little bit. We'll have to be patient. It'll come in God's time. But like I said, this refiner's fire, this is not eternal damnation. This is not punishment. This is something altogether different. I think to better understand the refiner's fire, we need to look at 1 Corinthians 3. It's a very common passage, one we've heard many times. In this chapter, Paul says, "For no one can lay any foundation other than the one that has been laid. That foundation is Jesus Christ. Now, if anyone builds on that foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, the work of each builder will become visible, for the day will disclose it, because it will be revealed with fire, and the fire will test what sort of work has been done. If what has been built on the foundation survives, the builder will receive a reward. If the work is burned up, the builder will suffer loss," but note this last line, "the builder will be saved, but only as through fire." So I believe again that Paul is referring to this refiner's fire that we find in Malachi. This isn't about punishment. This isn't about eternal damnation. This is about making us more like Christ. So if we look at that passage from Malachi, I really struggled with what this imagery of refining silver or gold is about. I mean, I don't know about you. Does anybody here have any experience as a silversmith? On the weekends, Chance Howe is a silversmith. Well, I'm glad you could be here today. Take some time off. I have never seen a silversmith in action, but I have seen a blacksmith. If you go just down the road to the Frontier Culture Museum, you can see a blacksmith in action. You go into this little shop, and it is very hot in that place. They have an open flame that they heat to I don't know what temperature, so they can make metal soft, so they can make metal malleable. And then they take this iron, this red-hot iron, and they pound it into shapes that are useful. They make horseshoes, they make nails, they make shovels. What else can you make from iron? They make things that are useful out of blobs of metal. But this whole heating up of the metal process, there's more to it than just making it something useful. They're actually making the metal better. When they heat the metal up to those intense heats to the point that it becomes red hot, all of the impurities in that metal begin to burn out, like I tried to demonstrate to the kids earlier today with that glass jar and screws and paper, which again was just a safe example for the kids. Don't try that at home. So not only do you make the metal so it can be shaped and molded into something useful, you make it stronger, you make it better. So knowing this little bit about blacksmithing, I decided to do some research on silversmithing. And silversmithing is really the same process. You heat the metal up to an intense heat so that it can be formed into something useful. And I was reading through different articles about silversmithing, and I came across a story about a women's Bible study group. These women were studying Malachi chapter 3. And they, too, didn't have the experience that Chance has in silversmithing. If only they had known Chance, they could have come and asked him. But instead, they went to a professional silversmith that was in their area, which I guess is easy to find with the Yellow Pages, right? So they went to this professional silversmith, and they just asked if they could observe what he does. And the first thing they noticed was the intense heat. And as they gathered around this fire, they saw the silversmith with his special tongs holding the silver into the fire. And one of the women asked the silversmith, they said, "Is it really necessary for you to hold on to the silver? Or can you just kind of lay it down and come back to it later?" And the silversmith said, "No, I cannot let go of it. I can't take my eyes off of this silver. Because if I'm not there constantly turning it back and forth, it may damage this precious metal. I must keep it in the palm of my hand." Another lady who was observing asked, "Well, how do you know when all the impurities are burned out of that piece of silver?" And the silversmith said, "When I can see my reflection in it, I know it's been purified." The refiner's fire. I think people have abused these passages to be something that it's not. The refiner's fire is not punishment. It sure isn't eternal punishment. What it is God working through us and in us to make us look more like Him. So how do I tie this all together, these couple of verses? They seem a little disconnected. And I think I have one more story to share with you about one of my interests. I have always wanted to be able to play the guitar. And whenever I graduated from seminary 2 years ago, my wife gave me a great gift. She made a homemade gift certificate for me for guitar lessons. Well, that sounds actually kind of good. Needless to say, it was a gift certificate that I never cashed in. Yeah. But, have you ever met a really good guitar player? You're welcome. Who also moonlights as a silversmith. If you know a good guitar player, ask that guitar player how many hours they've practiced. Ask that guitar player if their fingers have ever bled from all the time they put in. Ask that guitar player if learning to play the guitar, maybe you should ask their family. Ask the guitar player's family if their learning to play the guitar has ever caused frustration, division, anger, anxiety within their household. You don't have to answer. Refining is not an instant process. It's an ongoing process. It's one that we start, and God works with us through the entire deal. Jesus came, He said Himself, not to bring peace, but division. That division is not God's goal, it's not Jesus' goal, but it is a process of purification. When we are becoming more and more like Jesus, we will be divided against people who are looking less and less like Jesus. We're called to love them. We're called to serve them. But there will be division. The world will hate us because they first hated Jesus. Jesus came as the one that they were waiting for, the one who they expected, and they missed it. And what He wanted more than anything was to bring this refiner's fire upon the people to help them to look more like God, to form them in the image of their Creator, to help them to be true followers of Jesus Christ. Refining is like learning to play the guitar. It takes time. It may be painful. But listen to how beautiful it can sound. Keep playing, Chance, as we pray. Loving God, we thank you. Because even though this world is not perfect, and even though we are not perfect, you have given us the opportunity to know you, to love you, to serve you, and to grow more and more in your likeness. We know that that process is not always comfortable, and it may cause division within even our own family. But Lord, we know that the pains that we feel in this world are nothing compared to the glory of knowing you. Help us, Lord, to seek you daily, to help others to know you. Help us to endure this refiner's fire because it is not punishment, Lord. It is our growing in your own image. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Ladies and gentlemen, Mr. Chance Howe.